and welcome to Encounter, the show that brings you the life-changing encounters of ordinary people that launch them into lives of extraordinary mission. My name is Dan Dimite, and I'm here with my good friend and brother in Christ, Patrick Rice.
Hey, Dan.
Hey, what's up, Patrick? Today, we have on the show with us a passionate lay minister. His name is Greg Schleter. Greg is a faithful husband, a father of six awesome kids, and he's also the founder of a new and exciting ministry called Mass Impact. Mass Impact's really impressive. It has the power to change families and parishes. He's really trying to renew not only parishes, but really renew the domestic church, renew families. Greg had experienced a strong presence of God as a young child, and for the most part, this presence remained with him in his upbringing. And so as a young adult, Greg was at a conference with Father Benedict Groeschel, something called Youth 2000, and Jesus showed up. So we're going to hear from about that later. We're excited. Greg encountered our Lord in a powerful way. The Lord wants to encounter all of our listeners in a powerful way today. But Greg saw the Lord pass through the crowd and literally change lives in an extraordinary way. And since then, Greg has labored tirelessly for the kingdom of God in so many different ways, and he's seen the Lord continue to work miracles in his ministry. And so we're going to hear from Greg later. But first, Patrick, I just want to prep everyone on what we can expect from today's show. Today, we want to talk about having a deeper expectant faith. We want us as Catholics, we don't want to be Catholics who don't hope that Jesus is going to show up, right? But that we expect that Jesus will show up. We want to be Catholics who reach out to the lost, the wounded, the suffering, the sinful, and we call them to a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ. Because when we expect that Christ will show up in miraculous ways, guess what, Patrick?
He shows up.
He shows up. So can you start us off in prayer today?
Yeah, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Father God, in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray right now for a release of faith over everyone listening right here, a faith that actually has the faith to call you Father. I pray that you would renew childlike faith in every listener here, Lord, that when we pray, we pray to a Father who, when we are in need, when we need to ask, seek, or receive, we know that our Father is going to give us the good things. So, Father, we just pray in your holy will, in your perfect will, that heaven's reality would become earth's reality. We would simply pray that your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we pray that heaven would touch earth now. Amen. And stir up right now a childlike faith in Jesus' name.
Oh, yes, Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray for just a transformation of our hearts. Lord, we pray that our hearts would hunger for souls like your heart hungers for souls, that our heart would be just that we would desire the lost, we would desire the wounded and the broken, that we would seek out the sinner and beg earnestly to bring them into the healing power of your love. Jesus, allow us not to be afraid to reach out to the wounded and the lost, but instead allow us to know and expect that when we reach out, you will show up and you will change their lives and they will find you and encounter you and be healed by you. Come, Lord Jesus. Lord, I want the heart of a Savior. I want your heart, Lord. Give us your heart. Come, Holy Spirit, give us your heart. We pray this in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Patrick, I want to start with scripture verse from Mark chapter 2. We're doing it. It's the call of Levi. And this is what it says. It says, once again, Jesus went out along the sea. All the crowd came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the customs post. He said to him, "Follow me." And he got up, and he followed him. While he was at table at his house, many tax collectors and sinners sat with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Some scribes, who were Pharisees, saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, and said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus heard this, and he said to them, "Those who are well do not need a physician, but the sick do. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." I just love this verse because, number one, it's so powerful. The Lord calls Levi a sinner, right? He goes up to him and he invites him to follow him, even though he was wounded and broken and sinful. But then we see this like wild picture where it says that While he was at table at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners sat with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. So there's just like just this picture of Jesus just hanging out with the sinners, right? Mm-hmm. With the wounded, those who needed to come home to the shepherd. They were the lost sheep, and he's with them and he's present with them. And I think a lot of time as Catholics, we are afraid to make ourselves present with those people because we don't want to be associated with them, or we're afraid that I think it's because we don't actually believe the Lord's going to change their lives, and we don't think that our presence with them can be Christ's presence with them in a life-changing way. But Jesus, he says, you know, those who are well do not need a physician. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. The Lord came to seek and save the lost. He came to call sinners to himself. And that's what we want to talk about today, having a heart that we would be men and women who call sinners back to Jesus, who seek and save the lost, right? And something powerful happens. When the lost encounter Jesus, they radically call others to encounter Jesus. That when someone who is lost and who is far away, when they encounter Jesus and they testify to that, other people around them have a powerful encounter. This happens in John chapter 4 with the Samaritan woman at the well. It says that many of the Samaritans of that town began to believe in Jesus because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me everything I have done." And so when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they invited him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more began to believe in him because of his word. And they said to the woman, "We no longer believe because of your word, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." I believe in these times, in the times of the new evangelization, the new Pentecost, the Lord wants to bring more and more lost sheep to him. Why? Because when the lost sheep are restored to the house of Israel, those who see this restoration, their faith increases, their desire to encounter Jesus increases. And so we need to, the new evangelization is about reaching out to the already evangelized and re-evangelizing them. But one of the greatest ways to re-evangelize the evangelized is by reaching out to the totally lost. Because when the totally lost come home and when they enter into an encounter with Jesus, those who are just sitting on the sidelines, that's like a faith awakening. Like, wow, God's moving in power here.
Oh, yeah. I mean, and we have it too. But I think the thing you brought up about fear was super key. That, like, well, we're afraid to go to Skid Row. You know, like Jesus, he's going to Skid Row and like hanging out with the worst people, the tax collectors and the prostitutes, right? And there's this fear that we have. And I think, no one wants to go onto the West Side, right? And just start walking with the people there. Although we know amazing people of faith that are doing that. There is this fear there. And I think there's like the untouchables, you know?
Yeah.
And I think that we group certain people like, well, God, I'd love for him to do it, but I don't think God could touch them. And the thing is, like, the early church had the same fear, all right? So, like, when Pentecost happened and the church was born, you know, the identity of the first apostles was still as Jews. Like, they were going to the temple, right? Mm, yep. They were still living under the old law for a period. And, like, they weren't, part of the old law was you couldn't associate with, Gentiles, non-Jews at the time. So, it got to the point, you just couldn't eat that meat. You couldn't associate with those people or else you'd be unclean. And I feel like in the same way, we're in the new covenant, but we're living an old covenant lifestyle.
Yeah.
When we fail to, when we have this mindset. So we break that mindset in Jesus' name.
Amen.
And we're going to break it with the word here. So the first person that had this breakthrough was Peter. You know, Peter has, he's standing in prayer. He's fasting, so we got to fast. So he's fasting on this rooftop. He's up high with the Lord. And all of a sudden, he has a vision. He goes into a trance, and this giant, like, sheet comes down with all these animals, like, kill and eat Peter. He's like, I will not do it. And then the Lord keeps preaching again, like, three times he has this vision. Why would Peter need a vision three times? Because he's obstinate,
yeah,
right?
He's not listening.
I know. And, like, what kind of a patience does the Lord have with us? So, and then the Lord tells him, like, there's people here, and I want you to go with them. And all of a sudden, Peter hears these men knocking at the door, and they're from this Roman centurion named Cornelius, who's called him. The Lord had set him up and prepared him to go to a place that he wasn't allowed to go. Because Peter had, because Peter didn't even know it, but Cornelius had this vision from the Lord and angels that to call Peter there. So Peter actually follows, goes and stays with these people that in his mind, he, you know, couldn't be touched, were unsavable, whatever, you know, they weren't even Jews and everything. So then Peter actually starts preaching to them, right? And like he says, like, in truth, I see God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and acts uprightly is acceptable to him. So Peter has this worldview change. He takes off these lenses, okay? I feel like we've got lenses on, Dan, where we say, okay, we can only minister to, like, inside the four walls of the church. We can only, you know, sometimes even with the new evangelization, we limit it to, like, the Catholics that we think are kind of, like, on their way out the door, so we want to try and save them. But we forget about the whole go to the end of the earth, right? Go preach the gospel to all nations
thing. Or we want to just preach the people that we think are going to receive our preaching, right? Like,
right.
Oh, this person may listen to me, so I'll talk to them.
And so Peter was like that. He was like, I don't even think, you know, why even go to Romans, you know? Like, they're just lost,
yeah,
right? So
totally
he didn't
gone.
Have faith, but then God gave him this encounter. Oh, what's the name of our show?
Oh, Encounter.
Encounter. So he has an encounter that launches him into an extraordinary mission, my friend. And so,
wow.
Yeah, I know. Eat it up. So then it says this, like, Peter preaches the gospel to him. Like, to him, he just proclaims Jesus. He doesn't do anything crazy.
Mm-hmm.
All right. He doesn't lay hands. He doesn't, start talking about all of his excessive pieties and things like that and his fasting. But it says this in Acts 10:44, while Peter was still speaking these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the word. The circumcised believers who had accompanied Peter were astounded. Can you say astounded?
Astounded.
That the gift of the Holy Spirit should have been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they could hear them speaking in tongues and glorifying God. What? All he did was preach the gospel, go where God called him to go, and start talking about God's mighty deeds. And then the Holy Spirit himself fell upon them. So Holy Spirit,
amen,
fall right now. Anyone,
amen,
who doesn't know,
come
you right
Holy
now,
Spirit,
fall upon them in Jesus' name.
Amen. We pray that there's people listening today who don't know the name of Jesus and who don't have the presence of the Spirit in your life. And we just pray that you would receive the Spirit today. You know, that's what we want, Patrick. We want to be men and women who have the heart of Jesus. And Peter, after Pentecost, he received the gift of the Holy Spirit and it gave him the heart of Jesus, where Peter, he started to reach out to the lost, right? And all through Scripture, Jesus seeks out the lost. He seeks out the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the wicked. And he says, I have come to seek and save the lost. He promises to go after the one lost sheep. He promises to search the entire house tirelessly for that one lost coin. Why? Because when he changes the heart of one who is lost, many more will follow him, right?
Mm-hmm.
When the lost come to the Lord, other people encounter him, and it proves his greatness. It proves his glory. And so we're going to hear from Greg later, and we're going to hear a really cool story about how the Lord actually sought out a gangster, right? And brought a gangster to the Lord. And that's what we're about today. We want to challenge our listeners not to be afraid to seek out the lost. And when we say that, we mean, like, really the people that you would never think would encounter Jesus, to fearlessly approach them and to proclaim the name of Jesus to them. Like you were saying, Patrick, like, why aren't we walking the streets on the west side and approaching people and sharing with them the name of Jesus and just seeing what happens? There may be times where we do that and we get rejected. And what does the Lord say? He says that's going to happen. And
yeah,
we got to wipe the dust
shake
from our
it.
Feet. Yeah, shake it off.
I'm just
right?
going to shake.
Shake it off.
Shake the dust off.
You can write a new song. And
I think we just lost listeners.
We did. There's,
I'm sorry.
They're done. Well, but he also, what we will also realize is when we do that, and when we take a risk and we approach the lost and we proclaim the name of Jesus, I would say even more times than when we're rejected, we're going to see something powerful happen.
And there's something powerful about the lost, Dan. Okay, because here's the deal. When you're lost, you're in sin, right?
Yeah.
You're in slavery to sin. Sin has authority over you. But when you break that sin, you have then have authority over that sin that you dealt with. So, like, I don't know, I've heard these stories of like heroin addicts that they come to know the Lord, and the Lord breaks that yoke with the power of His presence of this heroin addiction, and then they have authority over heroin. So then they can go to other heroin addicts and preach to them with authority, right?
Yep.
Paul, he had this authority with the law and the other Pharisees and things like that, the Jews. And then Paul has the conversion because he's enslaved to the law. He's under a religious spirit, right? And then so Paul, he breaks through that, and then he can speak with authority in that way with the law and show where it all points to. And like, what we need to release these people that are lost, because they have the keys to beat the things that are hurting our nation.
Amen.
All right, like they have the keys. We cannot bring revival, renewal to our nation, to our cities, without the lost and them taking their authority and just using that and releasing it.
Yeah, I'm just thinking right now, there's probably some people who are thinking to themselves, I don't know anyone like that. Like, I don't know any lost, like people that are so far lost that I can even invite to the Lord, right? And that's probably the problem. Like, Jesus, like, he sought those people out, and we want to seek those people out.
I know, like, there's a guy I know. His name is Pope Francis. He kissed my baby.
Oh, and, wow. He did kiss your baby.
He actually goes and actually seeks these people out. So maybe the problem is us. Maybe we need to actually get off our rear end and actually get involved with people and get messy. I think that's the first step. Like, in the name of Jesus, Father, we just allow you to work in us, to prompt us, to allow us to get messy with our faith, to actually meet people that don't know you. And Lord, you know what?
Spirit.
We give you permission right now. Just pray with me. In the name of Jesus, Lord, I give you permission right now to put put promptings on the Spirit that would lead me to places that I don't even know to go. But you're going to show me, Lord. So we just pray for vision right now. You give vision and show people where you want
Come
them to
Holy
go
Spirit.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. You know, we did an evangelization event one time, and the idea of the event was to really challenge the people who were coming to our prayer meetings to invite new people and to really just bring in as many new people as we could.
Bring it.
And something interesting happened. I realized as we were doing that, everyone was reaching out to people who were already evangelized. Everyone that they were inviting their friends who they thought would say yes to the invitation, right? It was like, wait, but you're inviting the church to church, right? Like, we don't need to invite the church to more church events. The Lord wants us to invite the lost. And so you may have like coworkers who say they're agnostic. Well, that doesn't mean you can't invite them to a church event, right? Like, invite them. You may even have coworkers who say they're atheists. Let's still invite them.
Okay, so another thing from my friend, Pope Francis, all right? This is from Evangelii Gaudium, paragraph 265, okay? And he says this: if we succeed in expressing adequately and with beauty the essential content of the gospel, surely the message of the gospel will speak to the deepest yearnings of people's heart. Listen up, Dan. The missionary is convinced that through the working of the Holy Spirit, there already exists in individuals and peoples an expectation, even if an unconscious one, of knowing the truth about God, about man, and about how we are to be set free from sin and death. The missionary's enthusiasm in proclaiming Christ comes from the conviction that he is responding to that expectation.
Amen.
It's there, people. It's there. Yep. All you got to do is tap into it. It's already there.
Yep. And that's the power that we need to have. We want to pray that we would have faith that when we ask God to show up, he will show up. That when we ask Jesus to change someone's life, he's going to change their life. That's the kind of faith we want. Lord, grant us this kind of faith. We're going to hear from Greg Schlieder on the flip side, and he's going to share about his powerful conversion experience and the ways he has seen the sinners come to our Lord and have their lives radically transformed. You're listening to Encounter, a production of St. Gabriel Radio. My name is Dan Dimite, and I'm here with Patrick Rice. And right when we get back from this break, we're going to hear an amazing encounter from Greg Schlieder. Welcome back to Encounter. Today we have joined with us Greg Schlieder. Greg is a faithful husband and father of six children, And he's also the founder of a new ministry called Mass Impact. You know, I've known Greg Patrick for a number of years, mm-hmm. and when I think about Greg, the scripture verse, "Zeal for your house consumes me," comes to mind. It basically just sums up his spiritual life. He's consumed with zeal for the house of the Lord. I've been personally called on by his passion, his zeal for evangelization, his zeal for the kingdom, his love for others, ultimately his intense love for his family and his wife, his children, but also his love for Jesus, his love for prayer and the sacraments and bringing the lost to our Lord. Greg, welcome to the show.
Thank you so much for having me, guys.
Such a blessing. Hey, we're excited to hear from you. Can you share with us about your faith life growing up and how you encountered the presence of God even as a young boy?
Wow. First of all, let me say, hearing you guys speak in that first segment, I am convinced. I'm convinced that I can encounter Jesus Christ. And, you know, some people may say, come on, you know, you've been involved in the faith for a long time. But just right out of the gates, we too often refer to faith. And when you speak of the scriptural account, we think of it as a historical relic as opposed to a present reality.
Amen.
And so, you know, I have to say, even now in this new moment, Jesus Christ, in this very moment, is inviting me to a deeper encounter. That step for me and all of your listeners right now,
more,
regardless of where they're at in their faith,
yep.
is an epic step. We don't
yes.
know what it entails. Many of us may think, hey, I've had these great encounters and these great experiences, and I've kind of arrived. I just want to challenge them and anybody who's listening right now to realize God is eternal.
Amen.
And the
to
gifts
that
he wants to manifest through us right now are epic. The space between us and the next step God wants to lead us to is as great as the space of that absolute pagan who knew nothing about God, death row murderer, who encounters Jesus the first time. It's the same distance that God is inviting us to. So
Amen.
Right out of the gates, let me invite your listeners to really look at our lives and see God wants to take us that further step deeper in him. So, yeah, background, you know, wonderful Catholic family. Many of your listeners may know my parents, Judy and Bernie Schleter. I'm very blessed to have grown up in a home where encounter with Jesus Christ was very important. I might even say, you know, back in the 70s, we were one of those Catholic families, very rare, that actually did this thing that only Protestants did. We spoke from the heart about Christ. We prayed from the heart, you know, about Christ. And that's something, let's face it, fairly new to Catholic experience. It's always been in our roots, but somewhere along the line, we've lost the relationship in the ritual. We've lost the heart relationship, you know, in religion. And Pope Benedict, of course, opened wide that door with his Jesus of Nazareth trilogy. Anyways, to the story. So I grew up in that context of faith encounter with Christ. And I'd say when I was 7 or 8 years old, I had my eyes fixed on this dartboard, right? And I didn't have the money to buy it. And my grandparents had given us these special stamped $2 bills. So they're special $2 bills that were in a cabinet. And as I was, you know, just like in the garden, you know, the serpent had snuck up. And as a 7-year-old, 8-year-old, you know, maybe modernize it for people who are older. Think of the Ferrari, whatever it may be. My lust was for it. You know, I imagined it. And every single step of the sin that I cooperated from stealing that money, so 6 of us, so $12, it cost maybe 11 bucks or something, going to the store, getting the dartboard, putting it down in front of the lady. Here's this little 8-year-old. I don't know what she was thinking. Handing over these special stamped $2 bills that my grandparents had waited in line for a long time to obtain. I mean, they were worth some money, way beyond the $2 each. But I put down the $2, and even the woman, the register lady, said, you know, do you want the stamps? These, you know, these could really be worth something. You know, another pause along this succession of sin, you know, the frog in the water that was cold and heated up slowly. And I'm feeling the heat in each little step. I'm getting drawn into it. So, you know, obviously, I bought the dartboard, parted with these special $12, brought it home, and just overwhelmed already immediately with that sense of guilt. And perhaps a week later, you know, my mom had said, hey, does anybody know where the special, if you will, $2 bills are? Well, I came clean. It had been eaten at me. I was crippled. I was in chains. And again, you got to picture this through the eyes of a 7-year-old. I mean, this equivalent to a 7-year-old would be like having killed somebody. I mean, coming from a Christian family, this was a significant thing. And the elements are there, too. I couldn't do anything about it. You know, I couldn't return or replace. I couldn't fix it. And so my mom did one of the greatest things any parent could do. She could have punished me and maybe had me work chores to try to make up the money, and certainly that's an important component of the faith life. But she said, you know, Greg, I can't replace these $12 bills. You know, God is doing something with you and your guilt. Turn to him because he's merciful and he's loving. And she turned me to Jesus, if you will. She turned me to seek him for forgiveness, to seek him for mercy. And honestly, I just said, Jesus, in my little 7-8-year-old heart, I want to live for you. I mean, I want to give my life to you. My life is gone. I can't replace this. There's nothing I can do about it. Whatever balance of my life as a 7 or 8-year-old, it's all yours. So,
yeah.
You know, in my own little way, it was to commit to pray. So anyways, that opened the door for me to go beyond religion and ritual, to see the relationship at the heart of that, my Savior, you know, who forgave me, who had mercy on me. And so, you know, kind of fast forward, obviously, people who know the 70s, there were many families that had all the what's, but they didn't have the whys. And very similar for us, we had the what's, but we didn't have the whys of our faith. We didn't have Scott Hahn and apologetics, and all that had not come to fruition. We didn't have Life Team. We didn't have this awesome Catholic youth summer camps. We didn't have these experiences. And so, you know, families were without that kind of permission to be formed in the faith. Bottom line, I began to see my peers and my family, 6 boys and a girl, I began to see my brothers in particular and my friends making decisions that were hurting them. And Chesterton says, we can't so much break the law, we can only break ourselves against it. So coming back to school on a Monday after the shenanigans of the weekend and being around my peers, you know, I was seeing the destruction in their lives, and it convinced me this truth is a truth for every human person. Everybody, by making the decisions they're making, they're either more edified and uplifted, or they're being broken down. And I saw the energy being put in by my peers to try to manufacture happiness as they kept, you know, getting drawn deeper and deeper. And I had this insight, you know, now in high school, maybe 13, 14 years old, what's this conspiracy? You know, I saw the garden, which was very informative, the fruit that misery loves company, that my peers were kind of like trying to draw their peers into partaking of the fruit, if you will, and the brokenness that it resulted in. And so I'd say in that whole context, it was just kind of this awareness that God has given us this wonderful identity in him. He's made us in his very image, and many people, you are what you eat, were suffering from amnesia. They're partaking of the fruit, suffering from amnesia, but a whole generation in this brokenness, and this brings us up really kind of to present day. This whole generation has been told you can create the lines of the road. You can run into the berm. There's no berm there. Just pretend it's what you want. You know, it's all you. But a lot of folks have been bashing into the berm. The car is broken. And for the first time, I think in a long time, after 30, 40 years of this postmodern lie, many of them are saying, whoa, I'm really hurting. Where's the truth? It is a Catholic moment. It is a Catholic moment in the spirit to believe this for every human person.
It sounds like growing up, the Lord was placing on your heart his very own heart, right? That you were seeing people that were making choices.
I feel like
contrary.
When Greg talks, he's about to explode.
Yeah, man. Tell you, zeal for his house consumes this man, right? Like, it's just like, blah!
Yeah.
So,
like, tick, tick, tick.
Boom. That didn't naturally come, right? That zeal, you were seeing the pain of others. You were wanting more for them. But that zeal, that passion that you speak with right now, that came from the Holy Spirit. Can you share when you were first introduced with the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life?
Yeah, absolutely. Now, I would say back then that certainly I was leading retreat movements, and I was doing the best that I could to evangelize and bring it even into secular contexts as best, you know. So the Spirit was already active, and I was already taking steps, even in our own home, to kind of guide my brothers and encourage them, you know, in the midst of their stuff. And so it was there. But something, I think, powerful happened that you allude to my senior year at Miami of Ohio. So I'd been leading this pro-life movement called Ohio College Students United for Life on 22 campuses in Ohio, and faith was a distinctive part of that. And the Campus Crusade guys, you know, were really alive. They really impressed me and even challenged me to go deeper in my Catholic faith. But my senior year, after a phenomenal 4 years of some great faith engagement, we said, we're going to meet the last week, every night, the last week of my college career, Sundial. It's the center of campus. We're going to invite people to just talk and, you know, to pray, to praise God for an hour. So we had probably 200-300 people that gathered around the sundial that last week. And on one of those evenings, Brother Asa and Brother Rich said, hey, Greg, have you, you know, prayed for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the gift in tongues? And I already put some thought into this, and I knew that, you know, these are clearly articulated in our Catholic faith. They're part of our Catholic tradition. And regardless of whether I understand it or not, regardless of whether it makes sense, I knew enough to say, God, I want to have all that you want to give me. I want to receive what you want to give me for your purposes. I'm not going to evaluate it, judge it. If that's your gig, I want to be open to it. So that prompted me to go with them. And so we went back to one of their apartments. They put this chair down in the middle of this empty room, which kind of said, hey, we're not messing around, you know. So put that chair in the middle, had me sit down in that chair, laid hands upon me, and all I can say, it was an overwhelming sense of the words the Spirit was giving them about my life, about my soul, about things they could not have known. As they were certainly praying in tongues, it was burning. It was, you know, a profound sense of, you know, moving me to surrender, moving me to have a knowledge that God is truly alive with me in that room, and that he destined me for something more than just going through religious or ritual motions, but that he wants to dwell in my heart, that the Holy Spirit fashioned me for himself. So anyways, the manifestation of that was so powerful. It did, result in releasing, you know, the gift of tongues. And even though the gift of tongues, which is truly a powerful angelic tongue, and it's a powerful form of prayer, the more powerful thing was my insight of what it required. It required a surrender. Mm. It required a kind of disassociation from my comfort with the syllables and words and my control over what they mean. So at the very core is kind of a, you know, in its very self, a kind of worship of surrender that connected to, I would say, every aspect of my life, not just in language, but a sense of, God, you have given me these faculties, not just my voice and my mind, but my whole being. You blessed me to be a blesser, to surrender that. So a quick little thing, the next day I was at, you know, lunch buffet, and a woman that I'd recognized coming to these prayer events at night, whatever, sat down next to her, and as I'm having dinner, you know, lunch with her, the Spirit is awakening me, I don't know how to explain it, awakening me, to giving me visions, if you will, insights into her life, and something really horrible that happened to her in her history. Wow. And so we're having this casual conversation, but I'm haunted as this clarity is, it's becoming more and more clear in me about her soul.
Yeah.
And what happened then is, you know, I just had to say to her, I'm really sorry, but did this happen in your life? Because I'm seeing this, 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 and this. And she turns ghost white. You know, she's trying to hold back the tears. She gets up. She goes out. I follow her. She's bawling. And come to find out, she had been sexually abused as a child. Nobody in her family knew about it except, of course, the uncle who was involved with the situation. She'd been suicidal. She'd been praying to God, Lord, save me from this. Save me. Help me. Be present to me. I want to counter you. Mm-hmm. And who am I? I'm nobody. I don't know. I never met her, you know, in any kind of personal capacity. And he gave me that vision and those words to speak to her, his love, his comfort, that he's with her. And my mom being a counselor, you know, how awesome that I was able to say, hey, let me tell you about this awesome Christian woman who, you know, would be a great person to connect with this. So right out of the gates, right after that manifestation of the Holy Spirit, you know, I was given an awakening, to at least, you know, that gift of insight also.
Wow, that's incredible. See, when we dispose ourselves to the Holy Spirit, he starts to move in us in ways that we didn't even expect. You're listening to Encounter, a production of St. Gabriel Radio. We're talking to Greg Schlieder, and he just shared something profound that when he was being prayed over for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, in his soul, he knew he had to yield. He needed to surrender. And when he surrendered his agenda, the Spirit was able to come in and bring God's agenda into your life.
That's
right?
Just what happened. What you were talking about, the woman at the well.
Yeah.
All right. Like, Jesus got this knowledge about her life. Like, go call your husband. I don't have a husband. You have five husbands. And that was the breakthrough for her. So, Greg, you got the same like gift,
anointing.
The word of knowledge. Yeah.
Exactly. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He makes us Christ-like. And that's incredible. Greg, can you? So what happens next? You're activated in ministry more and more. What do you start doing?
Well, I do need to make a note there also that as the Holy Spirit comes alive, it's fresh, it's new, it's exciting. You see the world in a new way. You start to look at people, and you start to say, Lord, give me your heart for them every moment.
Amen.
It's not just as you guys spoke before, you said, you know, God shows up. God is already there in every moment, and he's attuning our hearts to where people are at. And I believe to some extent he's given us all of this, you know, vision. So, you know, folks, as you're listening, Think about your relatives, your family members, those that you're around, and pray for the insight to see them with God's heart. So, and I'll say, secondly, a thing that happens is the enemy starts to come in and starts to lie to you. He starts to make you, if you will, hey, this is a little bit weird. You know, you're a freak. And you know, people are going to start, if you, you know, you pray in tongues, or if you're kind of like open to allowing God to lead you in these radical ways, you know, that, you know, you don't do that. That's just weird. Keep it safe, buddy. Keep it, you know, keep it mainstream.
Don't take risks.
There does need to be prudence and discernment and all that. Got it. But I do think the enemy wants to moderate it, to turn us into beige.
Well,
so,
well, imagine if you didn't, you were getting those promptings for that girl at college. Imagine if you didn't share those promptings. If you were afraid, she would have never have received healing, right? That would have just kept eating away and eating away and eating away. The Lord gave you a gift and you had to respond, which is such an amazing.
That's the risk, baby.
Yep.
Yeah.
Absolutely. So a quick note on that. Just I think the maturing in the community of people who are open to this is substantial over the last 30 years.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a new thing. That it's not just life in the Spirit, but it's missioned community life in the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
But together as a community, we are, you know, part of the body of Christ, where the Eucharist is the source and summon, our strength. It's the whole purpose of the Holy Communion, that it informs a holy community. Anyways, to your question, so I'm going to fast forward because I know...
Yeah, we want to hear the story about the gangster coming to the Lord.
Yeah,
we got 3 minutes, Greg.
So, powerful experience at an Marian apparition site moved me to think I may be called to the priesthood. God led me to Steubenville post-college to discover faith community. I was on the road evangelizing, seeing many powerful things happening, praying with people, seeing healings, literally physical healings, just tremendous blessing going on there. Father Bennett Grischel calls me up and says, Gregory, you're not going to discern your vocation if you're traveling all over the country. Why don't you come spend some time with me, son? So I literally gave up everything. I gave everything away. I was living with Ted Sree and Tim Gray. Tim was wearing my suits, a perfect fit, and blessed to go and spend time with Father Bennett Grischel at Trinity Retreat in Larchmont. Joe Campo, at the time running a St. Francis home for kind of orphan, if you will, foster kind of boys, later on produced Human Experience and Child 31, calls me and says, Greg, we're doing this great thing called Youth 2000. Come and spend the weekend in the Bronx. So I go to the Bronx, very first time ever, in this gym, middle city, right? You know, all these kids who are really broken, the concrete jungle, all, you know, living in homes with multiple siblings from different dads, drugs, you get the idea. You know, and there are two rival gangs that show up at this event. Why not? It's the middle of summer. This is different. These weird guys, CFRs, are wearing these funky Gandalf-like, you know, get-ups. Why not? Let's check this out. It's different. It's new. So they go to this weekend retreat, and they're police there, obviously, because of just, you know, violence in the neighborhood. And two gangs show up that are rival gangs. Of course, their weapons are literally depleted, you know, and they're brought in. And throughout the weekend, you know, the first day, 24 hours, we're kind of keeping them away from each other, trying to schedule time of things apart from each other. Well, Saturday night, so Friday, Saturday, Sunday, on the Saturday night, there's this powerful experience where the presiding priest, you know, reads the passage of the woman who touches Jesus' cloak, just as you have alluded to. And in the middle of this gym, pictured, it's dark, and there's this pyramidal structure with all of these candles around it, on top of which is Jesus in the monstrance that people are adoring. So you got these gangs on two sides of the room. This gospel passage is proclaimed, and the priest essentially says, I'm going to process, and all who come to Jesus in faith, all who touch the cloak like the woman, will experience a manifestation of his power, come in faith.
Amen.
So he processes with the monstrance, and I see him go by, you know, it's dimly lit, goes by the one gang side, and the one gang leader reaches out, and almost like, I dare you, or kind of almost having fun, touches the cloak, and, you know, the dim light, his head is down, and almost looks like he's laughing from my distance. Well, it erupts into this uncontrollable sobbing, and supernaturally, spiritually, I get what's going on. He's got a Niagara Falls of pain of his life, of so many things, and the blocks were pulled away. That's what happened. The blocks are pulled away, and all of that suffering and pain, that living water from the side of Jesus Christ, that blood and water is just pouring through this kid. He can't control it. And his fellow gang buddies, you know, this is, you just don't do that. You don't
cry.
They do something called
time out, Greg. This is too much.
This is amazing. We got to take a break. You're listening to Encounter, a production of St. Gabriel Radio. We're going to hear what happens in this incredible life-changing encounter as soon as we come back. Welcome back to Encounter. We just are in the middle of a story with Greg Schlieder about he's at Adoration with two rival gangs, and one of the gang leaders is having this powerful encounter with Jesus Christ. So what's his response after that, Greg?
Yeah, so this gang member touches, he's sobbing, you know, he could be coded, which means his gang members could be beating the heck out of him because he's crying. But then across the room, the other gang member sees what's going on, and these guys prey upon the vulnerability of each other. So we're all, like, alerted to, oh, he's getting up. The rival gang member's getting up. He's walking across the floor. He's coming toward the guy who's sobbing. What's going to happen here? But supernaturally, we all kind of felt, let this play out. Something powerful's going on. So the rival gang member, who's huge, just this dude who lifts weights and just very buff, reaches down to this rival gang member, picks him up off the floor, and gives him this huge bear hug. He starts sobbing, you know, just faces embedded. Guy, this is just, you know, gangs don't do this. He's sobbing also, and he says, I'm sorry, ringing out over these hundreds of kids gathered.
Wow.
I'm sorry. And come to find out later, somebody in his family had killed somebody from the other rival gang member's family.
Oh, man.
And reconciliation in the presence of Jesus Christ took place right there.
Mm-hmm.
And so what do I ask our listeners? You know, we are not gang members. We're not living in, you know, the concrete jungle. You know, if God can do that with somebody who's had zero encounter with Christ before, what's keeping us, who receive him at least weekly, who know of Jesus Christ's power, from saying yes to a manifestation of his power to heal us, to transform us, to be occasions of coming alive in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Wow.
Not to
just
stand in the way.
Wow.
Yep. Come, Holy Spirit.
That was
that was a mass impact of grace. That was a mass impact of grace. And Greg, so that's you know, you've launched, like, you've been laboring in the vineyard of the Lord for years. And I love, for listeners, if you don't know Greg, he's just kind of like a bonfire builder. He'll go into a town, he starts a massive fire, and it just changes people's lives, and then he gets sent on another mission. And you weren't called to the vocation of the priesthood, you were called to the vocation of marriage. And one of the things that has really impacted me as a married man is watching your love for your wife and your love for your children. And especially through this new ministry, Mass Impact, that's trying to change family lives. Just to kind of give props to Greg here. Greg is not a lay minister who has ran off away from his family and started this ministry. This ministry is actually a family-based ministry. His kids, who are in high school and middle school, are doing the ministry with Greg and his wife Stephanie, which is so powerful. So we can do ministry as a family. It's not, I have to leave and go away from my kids to serve on the weekends. It's, you have found a way to actually do ministry with your family. Can you share a little bit about Mass Impact?
Yeah, thank you. First of all thanks be to God. But for all of our listeners, our core drama, and Pope John Paul II put it so well, is our identity. Our core drama is knowing who we are. And the simple narrative of our lives is we've been given the fruit, the same narrative in the garden, partaking of the fruit. We have amnesia. God gives us Jesus Christ. You are what you eat. We partake of Jesus, and we awaken to our identity, which is what? Mutual self-giving love. Love. God is love. We are called the image the Trinity, to make love known. So that's what we are all about. And we've, you know, so Mass Impact is really about inviting families in parish contexts to discover that identity, to make love known, to make God, who is love, known through our relationships. And, you know, there's a challenge to our listeners that I just have to say. There are many of us who have had Crecio, Chirp, that manage you, wonderful, wonderful programs. But the question is, you spend that time at these church activities, are you bringing it back to your home and making your home a culture of encounter in Jesus Christ intentionally? How much time do you spend talking and praying as a husband and wife in your home? Because God wants to give us the gift of himself alive at the levels of person, family, and parish. So Mass Impact is all about that. If people went to massimpact.us, Click on Kingdom Builders. We're wanting to unite people in saying yes as disciples to live it out beyond just that great weekend retreat, that great week-long camp, whatever it is, that this candle that we light, metaphorically and literally, when we talk and pray in our homes and we make it accessible. Download the Live It Gathering Guide every week based upon Sunday readings. Families talk and pray. They share this time. You light that candle. And if you've got an Ignite, which is a lot like the Youth 2000, the burning bush, you know, near you and it's growing, you bring that candle to your parish and you have this awesome adoration experience. And those candles aren't just, you know, there or rentals. Imagine the witness if everybody who brought these candles, it corresponded to a family that's committed to talking and praying, that it truly corresponds to the light of Christ alive. So that's the vision.
Amen. Yeah, and that's so that's so powerful what you say. I think a lot of us will, we go to our men's group or our women's group, and then but we're not praying with our husbands and our wives. And that's what Mass Impact's trying to do. It's trying to bring husbands and wives to pray together and husbands and wives to pray with their children and to have these faith-based conversations. Can you talk a little bit about the Live It Gathering Guides that you guys create?
Yeah, thank you. So the IT is the metaphor, image, the Trinity, the acronym, I should say. And the Gathering Guide is new every week, and it's very easy to download at massimpact.us. It's absolutely free. And basically, it's an easy way for families, and I might even say groups. We have men's groups doing this, women's groups, young people. Two of my kids have been leading for 4 months. Every week, 4 hours, kids hang out to do the Live It Gathering Guide, to talk and pray. Makes it very easy to do that. And some families even do, you go there, it has kind of family fun questions, kind of very easy icebreaker-ish questions. You know, if you had $1 million or we're on a deserted island kind of question, which I just even want to say, for families even to do that, to set aside the gadgets, the devices, all the good stuff appropriately, but set aside the time, spend the time to talk with your family and discover God alive there. That's the beginning of the guide, simple, fun questions. And then you got like daily questions, which are, what are you grateful for? What's a victory? What's a challenge? What's an affirmation? What's something new in your life? A lot of families are making that part of their dinner time prayer, and it truly is making their family a saint-making machine as they talk about their struggles, as they talk about their victories, as they talk about their challenges, and they're really getting to know each other. I mean, the language I'm hearing from a lot of these families that even just do that over dinner are culture change. They're saying our whole family culture is like unlike anything I ever expected.
Exactly.
So it's like this gift. Family relationships are a gift that God has given us of his presence alive. The question is, are we opening it? And metaphorically, we're wanting people to discover that gift and to make it possible for them to open up that presence.
Amen. So what Mass Impact is doing, listeners, is it is providing you as parents the resources necessary to live out the domestic church. It's giving you the language, the content, the questions to have these faith-based conversations with your children. And Greg, you're doing it, right? You said these families are becoming saint-making machines, and your kids who are in high school are literally now evangelizing their classmates, right? So speak more into that about them bringing friends to the house.
Okay, so that's pretty awesome. You know, they went to this awesome summer camp, Catholic Youth Summer Camp, which, by the way, folks, you know, we have a pretty vibrant faith home and environment. But the cool thing is they encounter peers that are doing it, that validate that this is not just a moment, it's a movement, it can be lived. That's the awesome part of the camp and partnering with Dan and Aaron and company. So my kids, I think, combined with what we're about, Joseph and John Paul, came off of that, and they invited people to join them on a weekly basis to be a lit group, Live It group. And so these are busy kids. I mean, they've got sports, they're drama, they're outstanding, they come from all the schools in the area. They've got like 10 to 15 kids every week that have been gathering faithfully for 3 months or going into four, talking and praying, not just, you know, funsy youth ministry sorts of stuff, but real, formed by liturgy, formed by what the church gives us in the Sunday readings. They're growing. And then after that context of a few hours, it's awesome for me as a dad to see the ministering that goes on. They're attending to, they're praying for each other, they're praying over each other, they're helping each other navigate through some of the challenges and struggles that are happening. So we got to have confidence, folks that are listening, young people yearn for this. Their families yearn for this, and they give them permission and opportunities to do it.
Amen. And that's, you know, parents, that's what we are called to raise missionaries, and we're called to raise men and women who have the heart of Jesus. And And that's not going to happen if we're not having conversations in our home, rooted in scripture, rooted in prayer ministry. And that's what Mass Impact's providing. So I want to challenge and encourage you all to go to, is it massimpact.us?
Mm-hmm. That's correct. Yep.
And learn it more. You can look at the Live It Gathering guides to support your family, but also learn how Mass Impact has a lot of different ways to renew and restore your parish. Greg, thanks so much for joining us on the show today. We've been so blessed by your witness.
Thank you, guys. Thank you, guys.
Thank you so much, brother.
Yeah. Keep lighting it up.
Yes.
Thanks,
more, Lord. More.
Amen. Patrick, man, that was awesome, right? There's so much there. There's so much there.
I don't even know where to start. I just want to be like Greg. I just want fire to spread. And I know whenever we email back and forth, he has that scripture verse, Luke 12:49. I've come to set the world on fire, and how I wish it were already blazing.
Amen. Yeah. We're setting the world on fire, right? That's our call.
And I think that's it. Like, Greg became a missionary disciple, and then he's forming missionary disciples. And I think God has raised Greg up in this call, because like not everyone had those experiences that he had, but God wants to use his experiences to bless everyone. That like, guys, you can do this. No matter at what point of your walk you're with the Lord, you've got your family. Raise them up, keep them here. And like, that's what Mass Impact is all about. And I think this is what the new evangelization ultimately points to, is everyone being involved in that way.
When I was talking to Greg last week, I was at his house with his family. We were praying together. We did like praise and worship and everything with his family and in his home. And, I just heard this hunger out of him for parents and children to start praying together more, right? That the church is not meant to just be a bunch of men's groups and women's groups and youth groups. It's meant to be a living reality in your home. So husbands and wives, if you're not praying together, step up and take the risk and ask your spouse to pray with you. And if you're not praying with your children, start, right? Even if it's the rosary or asking if you can lay your hands on them and just pray for them in a time of need. So we want to close today, and we've hashed out a lot of things on this show this last hour, but what we want to do is we would just want to pray for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that he would make our hearts more like him, that he would fill us with passion for souls, that zeal for the house of the Lord would consume us, and that we would be filled with just passion. So let's begin in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Jesus, I want to live a life that seeks and saves the lost like you. I want to see those who are in need of love and mercy and reach out to them. Lord, I want to be able to hear your voice in my mind and respond to that with faith. And so, Lord, increase your spirit in our lives. Increase your spirit in all that we think, say, and do. We pray that you would make our ordinary extraordinary. Come, Holy Spirit, Lord, enter into our midst.
We just pray for the supernatural to become natural. And God, we just thank you so much for what you're doing in Greg's life. Do it in our life too. We give you permission and we step into that faith in Jesus' name. In the name of the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us on Encounter. On behalf of Dan and I, we pray that you have the grace to receive and respond to every divine encounter that God brings to you today. To learn more about us and the show, or how you can share your life-changing encounter with our audience, please visit encounterradio.org. That's encounterradio.org. Thank you so much, and God bless you.